Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice the complaining that went on with the children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 16? Isn't it amazing that the Lord's provision for the children of Israel and how much the complaining went on? First of all, the complaining against Moses and against Aaron. Did you notice the words of Moses? Who are we that you complain against us? Your complaint is not against us. Your complaint is against the Lord. We're just simply doing what God has called us to do. So be careful in your complaining. But notice that they were complaining, and even though God was providing for them. Now you realize this is 6 weeks after they had seen the plagues in Egypt. The 10 plagues, the frogs, the lice, the locusts. The darkness, you know, the firstborn dead, the hailstones that came, the cattle that were killed, even the light that was in Goshen, but there was darkness that was in Egypt. And they forgot all about the wonders of God bringing them out of the land of Egypt, as if God would not supply their needs. And they grumbled and they complained. One of the things that we do when we read the scriptures, even as we read that this morning, is we have a tendency to abstract ourselves from that situation and say things like, boy, how could they do that? How could they complain in that way? And yet, beloved, we do the same thing. It's not much difference of what went on with the children of Israel than which goes on today in the life of the church. We complain. We're going to come forward this morning, and we're going to partake of the bread and the wine. And we're going to walk out, and we're going to get in the parking lot, and we're going to begin complaining about something. Service was too long. Prayer was too long. I didn't like the songs. He still has a hitch in his voice. That's how we are. And we want to excuse it and say, well, that's just the way that we are. No, that is not how we are. We are those who are new creations in Christ, and that complaining and murmuring, which is against the Lord, needs to be put off. And that's all of us. We need to set it aside. We need to put it off because it's dishonoring to the Lord. The troubling thing about Exodus 16, the most troubling thing about their complaining was that the Lord gave them manna from heaven. And the manna had in it everything that was necessary to sustain the Israelites in their wanderings in the wilderness. You know that they wandered around for 40 years, their sandals didn't even wear out. So in the manna was everything nutritious to provide for the physical health of the people. And they complained they wanted more. And that's what the church does today when it's not satisfied, when it's not content with the word and the sacraments that God has given. When we're not content with what God has given, we are just like the Israelites complaining in the wilderness. We need more. And beloved, you do not need more. You need what God has given, and that is it. The Word and the sacraments. The Word is sufficient for all doctrine and all of life, and that the man of God might be thoroughly instructed unto every good work. This is what we need. They began complaining about the manna. That's what manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. It was a sweet bread, coriander seed. And they complained about it. And you get into the book of Numbers, you read in Numbers 21, some of the most horrendous words that you could read. And this is what it says. That the Israelites complained and said, "We loathe this worthless manna." Think about that for a moment. Loathing, abhorring, hating, despising. That's what it means to loathe. They loathed the manna that God had given to provide for them in the wilderness. And they said it was worthless. It was insignificant. It was of no value, is what they said. Now, beloved, if you're thinking this morning, you're realizing that that manna became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And to loathe the provision that God gave as a sign and a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ was as much as the saying, we loathe the Messiah. And that's what happens when we don't partake of the Lord's Supper as believers. Or we shuck it off like it's unimportant. Or we think there's some kind of magic in the bread and the wine. We are to receive the sacrament and we are to be faithful to partake of the sacraments. This administration of a secondary means that God has given to continually point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an outward manifestation of the gospel. That our whole salvation rests in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And beloved, when we discount the Lord's Supper, when we're not faithful to partake of the bread and the wine, we're saying this is worthless manna. How horrendous is that for the church? This is a sign of God's provision. This is a sign of salvation in Jesus. So be careful with the complaining. We're good at it in the church. And we usually guise it under some kind of a prayer. But the scripture is clear. God hates the complaining of his people, because it's saying that God in his providence has not provided for us. And God has promised his people to provide for all of our needs. That's why we love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I don't have any want. I don't have any lack. I don't have any need. Why? Because the good shepherd takes care of my needs. So look at our text this morning. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 47. And you'll notice the declaration that Jesus gives in 47 and 48. He says this, most assuredly. The older translations say, verily, verily. It simply means, amen, amen. We say, amen. So shall it truly and surely be. That's how Jesus begins this teaching. We wait until the end to say amen. Because we're testing all things by the word of truth. He is the truth. And so here we are in this particular chapter where he calls himself the bread of life. He does also in verse 32, verse 33, verse 48, that Jesus is the bread of life. This is the third Old Testament sign that is demonstrated in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. You remember in John chapter 1 of Jacob's ladder. It's an Old Testament image. We see it again in the New Testament. You think of in the Jesus goes on with the signs that you demonstrate in the Old Testament in John 3 of the brazen serpent. And the significance of that, that salvation is only in Jesus. You're healed in the wilderness from the snake bite only by looking to the instrument God had given. An act of faith. That's demonstration, isn't it? That man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that was the testing of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Would they learn that they are to live only by the word of God? Obey God's word. No matter how silly and foolish it may be in the eyes of men. When God says, look to the article, the instrument that he has given, that's where you look. That's what faith does. It believes the promise of God. And so, in John 3, you have the brazen serpent. And here, again, you have the manna, which was in the wilderness, which John picks up on. And as Jesus said, that this represented him, pointed to him. So he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So, let me ask you this question. Are you believing in Jesus? That's what you're going to proclaim when you come forward and you take the bread and the wine. You are going to proclaim that your faith, your hope, your confidence, your all in all is in Jesus Christ. Is that a reality in your life, beloved? Are you truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a present tense in the Greek. It means you keep on believing. It's not a been there, done that. It's a keep on keeping on. The disciples of Jesus Christ keep on following after Him. They keep on, as their sheep of His pasture, we keep on hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. Are you hearing His voice? Are you reading His Word? Are you loving His voice? Are you desiring it more and more? This is what Jesus said. Then you demonstrate that you have everlasting life. This is a present reality in the life of the believer. You have everlasting life. You remember what Jesus said in John 5? He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from death into life and will nevermore come under condemnation. It's by faith. It's what it means to believe. Pistuo, it means to have faith. It's your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing that He is who He is proclaimed to be in the Word. Are you believing Him, beloved? It's not just hearing about Jesus, it's hearing Him. He's the one who speaks to your soul through the Word. And so Jesus says, it's a declaration. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever of you believes in me has everlasting life. It's not just a duration of time, it's quality of life. To have everlasting life, to have that union with Christ, to know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. To know that He is the Good Shepherd. To know that He laid down His life to atone for the sins of His people. To know that I am covered and clothed in the righteous robes of Christ. That I will nevermore come under the wrath of God. Christ bore that wrath in my place. He absorbed the wrath of God in the place of His people. It's everlasting life. To live with God forever and ever and ever in a kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. Beloved, are you believing? Are you trusting Jesus? The Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus who says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you do, here's the confidence of this declaration right here. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit testifies with the spirit of the child of God that we truly are the children of God. And this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer right now that you have everlasting life. It's a present reality. You have passed from death into life, from condemnation into righteousness and forgiveness. Beloved, that is your identity in Christ Jesus. Are you believing? He goes on and he says, I am the bread of life. To have Jesus is to have the bread of life. The bread of life is a staple. It refers to not just simply bread, physical bread, but food that is able to sustain the physical life. So as the manna in the wilderness was given to sustain the physical life of the Israelites, so Jesus sustains the spiritual life of the believer. He is all that we need. Again, let me draw that comparison. As the Israelites needed only the physical manna that God had given to them to have everything that they needed physically to survive in the wilderness, so also, as the people of God, we need only Jesus Christ. We have everything in Him. All the benefits are in Him. All the blessings are in Him. All the blessings of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In Him is all the wisdom and knowledge of God embodied in Jesus Christ. Everything. You have everything necessary to stand before the true and living God in Jesus Christ. That's what it means that He is our bread. He supplies our every need. So, beloved, are you believing in Him? I know what you say. I know what some of you say. But I'm asking, are you believing in Him? You know, often overlooked are the kids of the congregation. And that's a question that comes to you this morning as well. Are you believing in Christ as the only Savior, the only bread that can satisfy the soul? This is the spiritual food for the soul, Jesus. Are you trusting Him? What will be your hope when you stand before the true and living God? Will it be Christ and His righteousness? Is your faith in Him? Do you realize, and often we don't talk about sin in the church today. We're not talking about here, but in the modern church and in the evangelical world. Sin is a dirty word. It's not brought up. But you have to ask that question. What were you going to do with your sin? What will you do with your sin? It's either on you or Christ has dealt with it as it was imputed to Him. Either it's in you and you must deal with it before God, which means hell everlastingly. Or by faith, trusting in Christ, He is the one who absorbed all punishment due to you. Are you trusting Him, beloved? Is your faith, is your hope in Him? Jesus makes that declaration again. And notice in just that verse 48. Small phrase, but it's exclusive. I am, present tense. I continue to be the only bread of life. This is one of the seven I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the light of the world. And I am the bread of life. Jesus said, clearly, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Well, not a sustaining bread. They were going to die physically. But all they needed for wandering in the wilderness provided all the nutrients, everything they needed. But it was a pointer, wasn't it? It pointed, even as everything in the creation does, it points as a sign constantly to the glory of God. It points you to God. So don't stop short as the Israelites did and only eat the bread and be satisfied in your belly. It's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. This points you further beyond itself to Christ alone as your salvation. That's living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a test for us as well, isn't it? Are you going to come forward this morning and just can't wait to gobble up the bread and the wine? Are you going to be one who, as you gather around the table, you're going to be thinking about the one who gave His very life for you? Inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross that you might be redeemed, that you might be forgiven. Are you going to think about Him? Is He going to be your meditation? Are you going to think about the bread? I hope the bread's not stale. I hope I get a big piece. I'm looking at the wine. Let me get the fullest cup in there. Are you stopping short, beloved? Or are you moving beyond the elements to the one that they represent, Jesus Christ? This is the call for us to look beyond the elements and to what they point to. And His name is Jesus. There is no other hope. This is exclusive even in verse 48. There is no other bread of life. There is no other satisfaction of the soul. Do you know people are running to and fro trying to use the physical elements of this world to fill their souls? Now how foolish is that? Let me be a drunkard so I can satisfy my soul. Let me be a glutton so I can satisfy my soul. Let me run for entertainment to satisfy my soul, to pacify my soul. It cannot be done. That's why there's so much suicide in this world. It's desperation. They've tried everything. Ought we not learn from Solomon, who said, "I've tried everything under the sun," and he had the money to do so. And there is nothing that can satisfy the soul except for God. Even Augustine made this comment, "Lord, our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Our souls are made for God to dwell in us and with us. So he goes on. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Now if you're thinking about this, you're thinking about bread, and you think about water. And do you remember the woman at the well? Do you remember what Jesus told her about the living water, the water that he would give, that she would never thirst again? It's a spiritual thirst. He would quench the spiritual thirst. You will never thirst again. She didn't get beyond that. She was thinking about just the physical water. "Well, give me this water so I don't have to come and draw anymore." It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the life of God in the soul that quenches your spiritual thirst. It can only be had in Jesus, beloved. He is the one given by the Father to satisfy our spiritual longings and hungers, and the thirst of the soul is found in Christ and Christ alone. How foolish can we be? Running to and fro, trying to take the physical elements to satisfy the soul, and it cannot be done. Hear the word of Scripture. "I and I alone am the bread of life. There's none other." It's exclusive. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can't get to the Father but by Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies the soul and quenches the spiritual thirst. Beloved, are you believing in Him? When He says believe in, it's actually not a... see where I'm at here. "Believes in me," verse 47. You see what it says, "in me"? not a real good translation. That's not the Greek word "in," E-N, which would be "in." That's the Greek word "eis," which means "into." You believe into Jesus Christ. It's a moving into Him. So there's a Greek term "ek," which means "out." And it's something that's outside of. Ice is something inside. Have you moved into Christ? Have you moved into Him? In other words, does He dwell in you, and do you dwell in Him? Has He been crucified? Have you been crucified with Christ? And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That means I live in Him. Is that a reality in your life? Do you think, beloved, do you think for one moment that a branch could be united to a living, vibrant, zealous vine and not produce fruit? Is that possible? That's why Jesus said, "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire." That's got to be a reference to those who profess and do not possess. I mean, how can you convey how critical an issue this is? There is nothing more important to you as an immortal soul, created immortal by God, than this issue right here. There's nothing in this world, in this universe, more important than this issue right here. And yet it's pushed aside, it's ignored, it's ridiculed every single day. And here it is right before us. Are you dealing with this, beloved? That Christ is the only bread of life. He's the bread who came down from heaven. And that's what the manna represented. The manna from heaven that gives life to the soul. And when he talks about if you eat of it, and how do you eat of Christ? You find this in John 6. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. It's not talking about cannibalism. It's not a literal eating of the body of Jesus Christ and literally drinking his blood. It's appropriating him by faith. It's being in union with him. It's taking him as your redeemer. It's trusting in him so you're moved into Jesus Christ and he is in you. You're not going to die eternally. That's what it means. Physically, you know that we're all going to die unless Christ returns. But what he means here is you will never die eternally. Why? Because you have passed the second death through belief in Jesus Christ, through the first resurrection. And that's the spiritual resurrection of the soul. That's what Jesus teaches in John 5, verse 25. Been raised up spiritually, and therefore you have passed death. Death no longer has a sting over you eternally. This is what he's referring to. Notice the benefits. Notice the necessity of believing on Jesus. And what benefits do you have? Eternal life, passing over death. And he says here, verse 51, closing, I am the living bread. Christ is the living bread. He's the living one. He is still seated at the right hand of the Father now. And still, beloved, still the gospel call goes out. Come, come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll provide for your needs. I'll give you the living water that quenches your spiritual thirst. I'll give you the food so you'll no longer hunger spiritually. But you'll find your rest in me, Jesus says. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Again, the manna who became man, the incarnation. Christ who was born to set the captives free, to redeem his people. That's why he's called Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. If anyone eats of this bread, appropriating this bread, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, that's what it means in this metaphor. To eat the bread is to appropriate him. It's to close with Christ in all of his offices. It's to receive him, believe on him, trust in him as prophet, priest, and king. As God's only mediator between God and men. If anyone eats of this bread, he lives forever. He lives forever. What's the converse of this, beloved? What's on the opposite? What we call the antithesis of this. What is on the opposite side of this? If you eat of this bread, if you appropriate Christ, if you believe on Christ, you will live forever. If you do not, you will die forever. The consequences of believing in Christ is everlasting life in the kingdom of righteousness, in the dwelling place of God, where the Lamb is the light of the heavens. The consequences of not believing is damnation, is suffering in eternal hell, the just judgment of God against your sins. He will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That's why he came. He came into this world. The light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and they would not come to the light. And he came to save his people, to redeem his sheep. All that the Father has given unto him, he came to redeem them. And he did so through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his session, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things for the glory of God and for the good of his church. This is why Christ came. He came to fulfill, beloved, what we have not fulfilled. He came to fulfill all of the righteous demands of God, every jot and every tittle of the commands of God. He came to live obediently and to do the will of God. It was his meat and his drink to do the will of his heavenly Father. Can we say that? Even as those who are believers, can we say that? Can we say, oh, it's my meat and my drink to do the will of my heavenly Father? You know we don't say that. Because you know how selfish we can be, and how complaining we can be, and how far short we fall. We need Christ. It's not once at the beginning, it's always. Christ is my righteousness. He has fulfilled what I have failed to fulfill. I have not kept God's commandment in their perfection for one moment of one day. And because of that, I am liable to damnation, if not for the work of Jesus Christ. He's done that. He suffered the damnation in our place. You can't miss his cry on the cross, crying for his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because we were the worthy ones of being forsaken by God. But Christ was forsaken in our place that we would never be forsaken. He who believes in me has everlasting life. It's passed from death into life. He rose from the dead. A declaration from the Father. The work of the Son is received, is accepted. He has paid in full for all of his people. He ascended into heaven as his session at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things for the glory of his Father and for the good of his church. That's why he came. He came to live and die in the place of his people, that his Father would be glorified and we would be forgiven. Are you trusting in the only bread of life? Have you appropriated him, beloved? Have you believed into him? Is he in you? And are you in him? There is no greater question that could be asked of you. Is, are you reconciled to the true and living God through the bread of life and the one who quenches as the water of life the thirst of our souls? This is what John is telling us. Jesus speaks to us this morning that he is the bread that provides all the spiritual nourishment that we need in him. Amen. Shall we pray?